Let's open our Bibles up to the 42nd Psalm tonight. We're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. I'm preparing for the thought that we have from this passage here. Let's begin with Psalm 42, and verse 6, where the psalm says, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Let's bow our heads once again and pray together. One more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come before you again this evening. Grateful, Lord, for the day that you've given us. As we close this day, Father, I thank you for this opportunity yet again to consider your word. Father, this provision that you've given to your people, we thank you for this provision. We thank you, Father, that regardless of where we are just now, circumstances in our minds and whatever situations we might be experiencing, Lord, you are there with us. And you are our answer for every struggle. You are our answer for every joy. You are our dear one. And I thank you, Lord, that we are dear to you. Bless us tonight as we consider this and trust you for every day. We give you the glory this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 42 here is often quoted. It's often sung at the beginning of this passage, this psalm, verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks." We sing that, that chorus oftentimes. The billows that were mentioned here in verse 7, well, that's a common theme in a number of songs that we sing as far as hymns and the like go. I appreciate those things that are familiar to us and things that prompt memory and prompt us to remember the Word of God. What I appreciate about this psalm here is not only just the correlations it has with our worship songs and the like. What I appreciate is, even though I'm not really grateful for this point, I appreciate that the psalmist here recorded, well, the reality of God's people's mindset towards him oftentimes. It's a good representation of the state of mind that God's people have towards the Lord. And what do I mean by that? Well, I hate to say it, but I've been likening it as I've prepared this lesson to a pendulum, the back and forth. I've called it in my own mind a ping pong type of faith, a back and forth mindset between faith, doubt, faith, unbelief, faith, not so much faith, just kind of that back and forth that we all tend to go through because we're human, because we are flesh. Because we have more in common with Israel and their up and down roller coaster than we like to give ourselves credit for having sometimes. Where do we see that back and forth? Where do we see that pendulum? What am I talking about? Well, let me ask you this question. As you're just looking here, it's easy for me to cheat because I have them marked here in my Bible and in my notes. But how many questions, if you just consider the voice, the narrator, if you will, the voice of this psalm, how many questions does that voice ask in this psalm? I'm going to give you the answer, at least the answer that I found. You can correct me if you think that I'm mistaken, but I count seven of them here. Seven questions that the psalmist asks on our behalf. Let me give them to you, the ones I found. One of them we found in Psalm 42, verse 2, where he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Let me give you the rest of it there. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" I didn't check briefly, I typically do when I put these references in. I didn't check and see what the King James Version said there. But I do know that some Bibles translate it, "When shall I see the face of God?" And if you look in the original language, that is accurate. There is that translation is a possibility there. When shall I come and appear before God? Or when shall I see the face of God? And when you consider that he's thirsting for God, and you read the rest of the context of this psalm, then you understand that, well, in other words, when is this going to be over? When is this situation? It might be a single struggle, or it might be the struggle that is our life. Whatever the case might be, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I see his face? There are two questions in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Two questions there. Again, we find ourselves troubled. We find ourselves in fear. We find ourselves oftentimes despairing? Why are you disquieted? It's acknowledging that mindset that we have sometimes. In verse 9, we see two more questions. Why have you forgotten me, it says there. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Or why is it that I'm grieving? Why is it that I'm suffering because of the enemy's presence and impact, negative impact on my life? Here I am alone in my troubles, if I can sum it up that way or paraphrase it. Here I am by myself in my troubles. Why? Why is this? And in verse 11, we see two more questions. And it's actually, well, it repeats the questions from verse 5, which again kind of indicates that cyclical nature of our mindset, that back and forth. Because in between each one of these things, or not each one of them, but they're intertwined with these questions and these despair-filled, inquiries and questions and wondering and struggling. In between them, you find that there is a faith there. There is a genuine understanding. Why are you disquieted within me, it says there in verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He answers himself on a number of those questions. The point being that the sons of Korah, who this is attributed to, well, they seem to have understood who we are. They had an understanding who mankind is, at least mankind in child of God's. In our application, in our circumstances, we're faithful, but we're able to be shaken. We are believing, but we need help oftentimes when we fall back on that belief. Tonight, I want to give us something to help us, to think about, to consider when we find ourselves in that cycle, in that back and forth, in that ping pong of faith, if you will, that pendulum. Something that we can consider, that's absolutely not merely dependent on us for its provision, that we see presented here in Psalm 42. And we see it in verse 7. This verse is something that I've looked at in recent days more often, because I've sung a number of songs, but there's one I keep thinking of in the back of my mind that some of you might not even know. But it quotes this, "Deep calls to deep." And I found myself, and I don't like this about myself sometimes, I sing songs that I don't really know what the meanings are behind them. And when I recognize the meanings of some songs that I sang when I was a kid, I'm like, I need to stop singing this song. Now, I don't believe I need to stop singing the song that I was singing. I'm saying singing and songing many, many times here. It's a tongue twister. I don't believe that I need to stop singing the song that I was singing because it was a song that honored the Lord. But I realize that I don't know what deep calls to deep really means. And so, some time ago, I set out to determine what it meant. What does it mean, deep calls unto deep? What's he talking about? And I think that, a number of people sing such songs without having an understanding of what it is. So that's what we're going to consider tonight. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. What does this mean, deep calls unto deep? It's kind of a unique phrase there. You might have your own understanding of what this is, and there are a number of different types of approaches you can make to this, but I'm just going to bring one to you tonight. Firstly, I want to express what deep means. Deep, in the Hebrew, it means an abyss. It means something that is legitimately deep, something that goes in, something that goes down, something that goes far down. I like the water. I like swimming. I used to scuba dive. I haven't scuba dived in a long time. Didn't mind it so bad being in the lakes around here back in the day when we used to do it on the fire department. It was muddy and you couldn't see much, but I always kind of felt, even in the deeper lakes, that I could get up. I could make it to the top. Man, you see some of these videos of these deep divers where you get down there and you see, nothing, where it's just pitch black, and you realize, I'm 200 feet, 300 feet, 500 feet down. And that's a little bit eerie to me. The abyss. I dove with Bobby one time, and we went over this shelf, and you could look down, and it just got kind of dark down there. And I don't know how far it went. I don't think it was just thousands of feet. We weren't that far from the Marianas Trench, maybe, or Marianic Trench, whatever it is. But I don't believe it was anywhere close to miles deep. But it gives you the heebie-jeebies. Deep calls unto deep. This is an abyss. Oftentimes it does speak of deep water, even in Scripture. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 5. That fish was prepared for our brother Jonah, came up, swallowed Jonah, and it went down. Now, what does he say? He says, the waters surrounded me even to my soul. He's praying from the fish's belly. He says, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Seaweed, I would imagine. Yes, it speaks of water oftentimes. It can speak of other things a little bit more metaphorically in Psalm 71. And some, if you consider what Sheol is, perhaps not that metaphorically at all. It talks about the grave, Psalm 71 and verse 19. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high, the psalmist says. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now, that might happen, naturally speaking, that we might be brought up from the figurative depths of the earth and have, you know, exaltation here in this life and more comfort and ease after having experienced some trials and tribulations. But this speaks, well, figuratively of being drawn out from the grave, being drawn out after having gone into that grave to come up and have eternity with the Lord, of course. The grave is that abyss. Both of these make sense, of course. But if we return back to Psalm 42, in Psalm 42, the abyss is speaking, again, in an analogy, in an illustration, in a figurative language, of struggle and trial and issue and, well, those sorts of things. Deep calls out to deep. The noise of the waterfalls and the waterspouts at the pouring, well, at the pouring of more water, you might say. Deep calls out to deep when water seems to keep on coming, at the noise and the sound of pouring more and more water. As billows and waves continue, it says. As they continue to pummel me, you might say. I've expressed my experience in the ocean, sometimes unpleasant. I love the ocean, but sometimes it has been unpleasant. I've been in rough surf before, choppy surf. Allie and I went to a beach a couple of years ago, and we were so excited at the big waves that we could go out to. The surf was out there, and it was up. And we're like, we're going to go out and have a good time. Maybe it's just that we're old, or maybe it's just that we don't like the thought of drowning, but we got out there, and here came the surf, and we realized this is pummeling us, and we're getting tired, and we can't find our footing, and we end up finding ourselves on the ground, and oh yeah, the ground is going out from underneath us, and we keep on falling back into the water, and the water kept just pounding us in the back, and it was pummeling us, much like these billows here that we read about. Your waves and billows have gone over me. Continually, it seems, relentless. Feels like you can never get a break sometimes. And that's how struggles are. That's how trials are. Seems like we've talked much about such things lately. I guess the Lord has a reason for that, because we endure a number of struggles and trials. And perhaps just now we're getting pummeled. So, you've seen those videos of ships, perhaps, up in the Bering Sea or up in the North Sea, wherever it is. And you see those huge seas going up and down, and that captain has to be focused to make sure that the ship's heading is correct, that the ship's speed is correct, that the power is just so that it doesn't launch kind of over those waves and come down, or it doesn't make it up over the... I don't even know how to explain all of it, because they know what they're doing and I don't. I would drown everybody if I was the captain of those ships. The waves are relentless. They come and they come and they come. And our struggles, of course, can feel the same. At those times when the billows come, when the waves seem relentless, it's at those times that deep calls out unto deep. The abyss, you might say, cries out to summon another abyss. How does that work? The billow cries out to another billow. The trial calls out to another trial, summons another trial. Now that sounds kind of depressing, right? You're in the thick of it, and that wave is hitting you. And here comes yet another one. In football, they talk about next man up, right? That next man up mentality. Someone goes and gets tackled. They break their leg. Next man up. We love this guy. He's our number one dude. He's our starter, starting wide receiver. But next man up has to come. Here, the next one comes in. Well, once the billow passes over, maybe even before it passes over, it's calling for the next one. Calling for his partner, I guess you could say. Tag team wrestling. I don't watch professional wrestling anymore, but I did back in the day. You remember what would happen when you had two wrestlers who were in the ring, and each one would come out and they'd start battling and all that sort of thing, and he'd grab them by the hair or something, and he'd tag the other one, and that guy would come in and they'd beat on the guy for a little while, and And then that one would go tag the other one. You tag the next one. You're calling for your partner. Sometimes, man, sometimes our struggle seems to reach out and tag the next one and say, come on in and pound on this one for a while. That's consistent with this ping-pong faith theme of this passage. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I'm alone here as these waves continue to pound and pound and pound. Saints, when we're pinging in the right direction, if our pendulum is swinging in the correct direction, the direction towards faith, that pole that is closer to right with the Lord and thinking things correctly with the Lord, then we remember in those times that God has prepared us for this, these billows, you might say. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas were traveling together, they were ministering to the saints, and they said, well, it says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not the path by which we have to go in order to enter the kingdom of God, but on our way, once you become a child of God, man, you're open. You have a target placed upon you, and, well, Satan's going to send his arrows, his darts, his waves, whatever it takes that he might try to hinder you, as we considered this morning. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Fortunately, the Lord uses those tribulations to refine us, to change us, to shape us, and to draw us into fellowship with the Lord's sufferings. We understand this. But, well, there are those times when we wonder if we're dealing with some of those things alone. There are times when we wonder, well, we might feel a bit sorry for ourselves. We might feel just a little bit, my goodness, the waves keep on coming. They keep coming. Saints, I'll ask you a rhetorical question then. Are you alone in the deep? When the billows are passing over you, are you alone? Was Jonah alone when he was in the belly of the fish, seaweed wrapped around his head, and he knew that the depths had wrapped around him and enclosed him up? Are we alone in the deep? Well, let me give you the answer. First and foremost, God sees you. He sees your deep. You're not by yourself. But I put this phrasing intentionally. God sees your deep. He knows what your abyss is. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. I think of God's, his actions at this time in Genesis chapter 1. When I think about God's dealings with the deep. Between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2, I am in agreement that there was clearly a great catastrophe that took place on the earth. You can see different, support for this in Isaiah and elsewhere. But I'm not going to teach that lesson tonight. Just suffice it to say that I believe that the earth was made void, was made without form, by the forces of evil. But in verse 2, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void, useless, and darkness was on the face of the deep. There's our term. There was an abyss that was there. Darkness was over the face of it. There had been that calamity. Damage had been done there. And the deep was in darkness. Well, you're familiar with this perhaps, but if not, look and see, where is God in the time of this calamity? Where is God when the deep is covered in darkness? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word hovering is a great word. It means brooding. It means to collect together. It means to look over. It has a number of meanings, but the Spirit of God was hovering and brooding over the face of the deep. His attention was on that tumultuous place. His attention was on that place that in that time was void. It was without form. It was dark. But it would be, after he did some work, it would be the home of his children. Would be the home of his creatures. They weren't there yet. There was no one living there. His creature was not there. We were not there. And yet he brooded over that place. His spirit was hovering over the face of that deep. He was focused there. Now, saints, how much more brooding do you suppose he does when you are in the deep? When you are in the abyss? Even if not literal, that abyss, but the abyss that is your struggle, the abyss that is your sin, the abyss that is the depths of your trial. How much more do you think he broods and sees your deep and recognizes the abyss that you are in? Do you think he hovers then? Well, I do. In Psalm 139 and verse 7, The psalmist says this. He's speaking to the Lord, of course. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. The Lord sees your deep. He sees your abyss. Jeremiah agrees in Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. The Lord says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Of course he sees your abyss. Of course he sees your deep. Of course he's well aware of where you are and what you are in. But you do understand, I trust, that he doesn't only see the deep. He doesn't only say, well, there sits Christian in his abyss. Man, look at those waves. Look at them just pummeling him. I'm just going to let him flounder for a little bit. Sometimes he lets us endure. Sometimes he lets us struggle, certainly. But he does more than just see. And so it is, I don't believe that when this says deep calls unto deep, I don't just believe that it's billow after billow of struggle after struggle and trial after trial, slapping and tag teaming on whoever, whatever child of God needs to get whipped on for a time. I believe that there's something more there. Deep doesn't just call out for the next trial to come. The deep calls out, so to speak, to God, who brings his own deep. He brings his own abyss in response. Now, what does that mean? I have in my notes, huh? Is that confusing? When we are in the deep and the billows start to roll, our deep calls out to God to bring his deep. Now, what is God's deep? What is his abyss? What is his great, well, fathomless capacity? Well, what does the word speak about him having depth of, or an abyss of, if you will? Turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. When we're in the depth of struggle, when we're in the depth of sin, when we simply don't know what to do, even though it sounds kind of cliche, when we just don't know what to do, and oftentimes that is our situation, we're at a loss, the Lord has an answer for that. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, how deep, how fathomless, how measureless are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Saints, when you're getting beaten up and the billows are hitting you and you are in the abyss of struggle, that abyss cries out, sounds a buoy, if you will, way above, and rings out to the Lord, bring wisdom. It calls out for his depth of wisdom. He brings that deep, that abyss of wisdom to us. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We can call from the deep. We can call out from our abyss. We should, actually. Let him ask of God for that wisdom, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It goes on and says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. The Lord doesn't want you ping-ponging. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That fits in nicely into our, well, into our analogy there. It keeps with our illustration. Again, kind of referring to that ping-pong of faith. He goes on, don't really have it up here for you, but he goes on to say, For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He doesn't want us just to flounder in the deep, getting bashed back and forth, not knowing what to do, not having wisdom, not calling out, not crying out, and the like. But I'll leave that for another day. Saints, the Lord's deep doesn't stop with wisdom, though. What does the Scripture, what else does Scripture teach us? That he's measureless in. That there's this great, big, vast, bottomless abyss of, in regards to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. This is Paul speaking to those Ephesian saints. And after he speaks to them and gives them some direction here for a couple of chapters, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, this is what he wanted for those people, and he wanted for all of God's people, I'm convinced, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might throughout or through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. I always call that the four dimensions of God's love. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Of course, God and the Lord Jesus personally loves to a measure that cannot be measured. He loves so deep that we can't understand it, so deep that we can't fathom it, that if you were to swim out over the depth of his love, it would be an abyss that would go deeper than any trench. You can't quantify it. It's foolish even to try to make that kind of analogy. It's a depth that we cannot fathom because he was God, is God, and he set aside his place so that he might come and win us. That's his deep. One of his deeps, saints. One of his abysses, if you will. Abyss full of wisdom. Abyss full of love. Abyss full of mercy. He has an abyss full of, well, all of those things that comprise the Lord Jesus. And so it is. When the billows come, when the billows roll, those things that we sing about oftentimes, when those billows sit and pound and call for the next trial to come, the next billow to come, next, slap, high five, keep on pounding that brother, keep on pounding that that girl, keep on pounding them with that trial. When it seems that the enemy is working us over, when it seems like the struggles are working us over, when it seems like the trials are being allowed to tag team us, we need to remember that God knows and sees first and foremost. He sees your deep. He sees the abyss. He knows how deep you are in that abyss, and he's not scared by it. He's not put off by it. He's not worried by it. He's not made anxious by it. He sees you where you are, and he recognizes that. He sends his Spirit, and he broods over you in your deep. And then he sends his own. He lets it be a hearkening to him, a calling to him, a calling for his own abyss and his own deep of mercy and wisdom and love that matches and exceeds any depth that we might be swimming at in our own struggles. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, no matter how deep you are. When you cry out to the Lord, he knows that you are there, and he will come and he will bring his vast quantities of deliverance and wisdom and love, all of those things. No matter how much those billows might be pounding and drowning and causing you panic and all of those things, take joy in knowing that your deep, your abyss that you are in the midst of right now or any time does not compare to the depths of the Lord's provision that he uses to overcome those things. Believe it. Believe it, child of God. Amen. That's all that I have for you.